The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
We begin by offering our condolences to the 12th Imam, our awaited Savior, Imam Al-Hujjah. May Allah hasten his return as we remember the death anniversary of the 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Radha, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We extend our condolences to the mu'mineen and mu'minat who are here tonight and to the ulama, the maraja, on this very tragic occasion. And inshallah for tonight, I want to look at a particular hadith of the 8th Imam. But I just want to kind of briefly mention a few points about the Imam as we begin. You know, when we look at the lives of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, in general, especially those that came after the tragedy of Karbala, we recognize that each one were in a very precarious situation because of the political, social climate of the time. And that meant that their methodology of propagation and preservation of Islam had to be carried out in a unique way. You know, when you look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen after the death of Rasulullah, obviously for the first 25 some odd years he is sidelined, you know, from the official position of caliphate. But obviously once he takes on the role of the Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah, even there he is in a difficult situation because of the wars which are imposed upon him. Right? 4 years and 10 months of Khilafat. And those 4 years were not spent being able to preach and teach and give back to the community. Obviously, what we see in Najul Balagha, what Sayyid Radhi has compiled, and what is also available in other books, gives us an indication that he was active in terms of public speaking, lecturing, mentoring, critiquing issues within society, but he wasn't really in a position to give the most that he could, or the maximum, not because he couldn't, but because of the political situation. And the same goes for the second Imam, the third Imam, obviously. And then when we fast forward to the fourth Imam, all the way to the seventh, if you study the history carefully, you will see that between the Umayyad dynasty, the Banu Umayyah and the Banu Abbas, there were rivalries. Banu Umayyah, after the tragedy of Karbala, after the vicious acts of Yazid, la'natullah alayh, whether it be Karbala, the tragedy, whether it be the destruction of the Kaaba, whether it be his desecration of the masjid of the Prophet, all of these basically led to his eventual death and the downfall of the Umayyad regime on a whole. And unfortunately, the Banu Abbas that came on the scene, who claimed to be avenging and taking back the rights of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, because Banu Abbas, their literal name, the Bani Abbas, they claimed to be coming from the uncle of the Prophet, Abbas. And so their claim to governance was that we are coming to remove Banu Umayyah, to put forth a government based on the family of the Prophet, and we would restore the justice, we would restore the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. But if you study history, you'll realize that the seventh Imam was taken from Medina towards Kadhimain by the same Bani Abbas. And Imam Radha alayhi salam, whose martyrdom we mark tonight, same thing. He was taken from Medina, where he was living in peace and harmony, taken all the way to what is today Mashhad, and martyred by Ma'mun al-Rashid. And so, even though we see that the Imam was taken on this journey, in his 20-year imamate, 17 years of which were in the city of Medina, and then he is basically forced to go to what is again today Mashhad for that last 3 years, he did leave a very unique mark on the teachings that the Imam inherited from his forefathers. And if you look in the books, we have many of the traditions of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam available, not only traditions in terms of the hadith of fiqh and jurisprudence and other topics, but one of the unique areas where the Imam excelled, which probably in the Imams before him never had an opportunity or the environment was not conducive, was his interaction with people of other religions. What you and I today would call interfaith gatherings, where we go to the churches or the synagogues or the temples and have their leaders come and visit our center. This is not only something that Rasulullah did and the Mubahala. No, actually the 8th Imam, because he was being forced to or instigated by the Abbasid Khulafa of his time, actually began a process of having dialogue and debates with the people of other religions. Even Hindus were coming from India at that time to Mashhad, because Mashhad, or Khorasan, we can say Marv, that region, was the seat of the Islamic government at that time. It shifted from Medina. As you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen took it to Kufa, and then it went back and forth between Damascus, between Sham, and other regions, eventually ending up in present-day Iran. And this is where the scholars of many different ideologies were coming to meet the Khalifa, or the so-called Khalifa, we can say. And the Khalifa recognized that he was a political leader. He didn't have the religious knowledge at any level, I would say, to be able to debate and discuss religion, theology with people of world religions. And so, by default, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, that was summoned to come to Khorasan, began to enter into debates. And alhamdulillah, these are preserved in our books. Many of them are also translated into English. You can look online, for example, in the book called Uyun al-Akhbar al-Ridha, compiled by the late Sheikh Saduq, may Allah raise his rank. 2-volume book in English, translated into English, which has a majority of the sermons, the lectures, the debates that the Imam had with people of other religions, in which he basically, not necessarily trying to prove them wrong, but trying to prove the truthfulness of Rasulullah and of the noble Quran. So that's just really what I wanted to say in the beginning part about Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. But as I said, that he has left us a wealth of teachings, a wealth of hadith, of sayings that are not just at a level of the ahkam of the jurisprudence, not just the debates with the other religions, but practicality, things that the Imams were recognizing are needed for the believers. And this is, I would say, one of the beauties of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the Imams, is that they speak to us and they address our contemporary needs. You know, one of the things that not we, but some of the believers tend to think is that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, well, they lived 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 years ago. The Prophet, 14 centuries ago. The Quran, 1,400-year-old book. What can it give me for guidance today? And just as I would say that the Quran is a universal book, and we all agree, hopefully, that the Quran is timeless. You know, in fact, Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he was asked about the Qur'an, or rather Ibn Abbas was asked about the Qur'an, how do you understand the Qur'an, how do you interpret the Qur'an? He would quote Amir al-Mu'mineen and he would say that zaman, the time that you live in, will interpret the Qur'an. That the Qur'an never would get old, it would never become outdated. The same verses that had relevance for the Muslims 14 centuries ago in Medina or Mecca are as relevant today as they were at that time. And obviously that's a vast topic, I don't want to go into it, but I would extrapolate from that and say that if the Quran is valid today as much as it was 14 centuries ago, then the ones who are equivalent to the Quran, meaning the Ahlul Bayt, the Thaqalain, the second of the two weighty things, are as relevant and important, and their teachings have relevance for us today, even in this era.
Salam ala Ali Taha wa Yasin. سلام على آل خير النبي.